It's so nice to see you all here. Have you been blessed this past 2 days? Hasn't been a blessing to come in this holy place and just after a especially hard day's work to contemplate on the plan of salvation. And I want to thank Paul for the presenting the issues that we've been looking at in such a marvelous and easy way to understand. So welcome to all of you. And to begin our meeting tonight, let us turn to hymn 47. There is a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There is a kindness in his justice, which is more than liberty. Let's stand as we sing our opening hymn. Mr. Greco offers the opening prayer.
I would like to invite you to open on Psalms 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations on the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will be yield in its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful because we are here before your throne of grace. And we are thankful for because you are our creator. We are thankful, God, because you are also our Savior. May your Spirit, O God, be upon us on this evening, and you could open our hearts to understand your words. Maybe you bless Pastor Paul as he's opened your words, and you can pour out your Spirit upon us. We thank you, and we ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
As you know, Paul has requested that each evening a testimony is given to help us to appreciate the blessings of God in our lives. And today we're very happy to have Alan Fidelia to bless us with his testimony. I'll call Alan forward.
Good evening. I'm not used to talking about myself. Put me in front of a PowerPoint talking about my business, then great, I can speak all night. But this is actually the first time I will ever have spoken about myself publicly, so I hope that you'll bear with me. Paul asked me to talk to you tonight about what being an Adventist means to me as a business person. But I thought, as this is week of prayer, it would be a good idea to talk about prayer and its importance both in my personal and business life. And in order to do that, I have to take you back in time to when I was a small boy. My parents were both studying at Newbold College when I arrived on the scene, and that's some 46 years ago. And at the age of two, we found ourselves on board a boat heading to West Africa. My parents had accepted a call to run a school and mission in Bouaké in the Ivory Coast. I don't remember contracting malaria at 2.5 and nearly dying of it, but I'm told that I was so weakened by the illness that I had to learn to walk all over again when I finally recovered. I know that it was a time of great anxiety for my parents, and I believe that it is because of answered prayer that I'm here today to tell the tale. That was not my first or only brush with death. The first was while my parents and I were traveling to Africa on a passenger liner. I managed to slip my guard, as you do when you're 2 years old and there's all that exploring to do. My guard on this occasion was Dad. Mum was in the cabin suffering from seasickness, and we were up on deck getting some fresh air and sunshine. Dad was playing a deck game with some of the other passengers, and taking full advantage of his distraction, I seized the opportunity to slip away unnoticed and began exploring this big world for myself. I went to the front of the ship. I climbed under the safety railings and went right to the edge. And leaning over, I peered down at the water below. Any small bump or jolt and I would have been over the edge and no more. My guardian angel in the form of a sailor saw my predicament and carefully crept up on me so that he didn't startle me and plucked me from danger, saving me from almost certain death. And when I was six, we lived in Togo. There was a freak storm while I was at school one day. It was 40 years ago, so satellite weather forecasting that we take for granted today didn't exist in those days. So this storm, which was a cyclone, which is similar in strength to a hurricane or a typhoon, took everyone by surprise. I remember that it went very dark all of a sudden, and there was thunder and lightning. The wind picked up suddenly too. I remember leaving my desk to ask the teacher for something, and while I was up there, there was a terrible crash and a big tree fell down on our classroom, and one of the big branches landed and crushed the desk that I was sitting at just 30 seconds earlier. Once again, my angel had been there to protect me. Miraculously, there were no injuries among my classmates either. Daily family worship was a big part of my childhood, and I remember the wonderful Bible stories we read morning and evening. These times of worship were the foundation blocks upon which the beliefs and faith that I have today were based. And looking back, they are a big part of the reason that I'm here today. My beliefs and faith were formed in those early years, and I have the faithfulness of my parents to thank for that. I was baptized here in Stanbrook Park Church when I was 15. Dad did the honours. It seemed the natural thing to do at the time, but when I was 17, something inside me changed. I got bored with church, and so I stopped coming. My parents, however, never stopped praying for me to return to church, but it would be many years before God would bring me back. Carol and I were married in 1986. We began our newly married life in Dunstable. To say that we weren't well off at the beginning would be an understatement. But we both had jobs, and with successive promotions, things got better. And in 1994, following a move back to Watford, Charlotte arrived to enrich and bless our lives. When it was time for Charlotte to begin school, God showed his hand. Charlotte was attending a good local school at nursery level, and we assumed that she would progress naturally to the primary school, but it was not to be. In the lottery for school places that takes place every year, Charlotte was not allocated a place at any of our preferred schools. We appealed, and the head of the school we wanted Charlotte to attend was very supportive, but she was not able to secure us a place at her school. In our desperation to get Charlotte into a good school, this sounds really bad with hindsight, we turned our attention to Stanbrook Primary School. We hadn't considered it before because we hadn't considered going private. And we were very happy with the school she was attending at the time. Anne Pillmore, the head teacher at that time, offered us the last available place, which after some deliberation we accepted. Exactly 1 week later, we received a phone call from the head of Charlotte's present school, informing us that a place had become available after all. Apparently, she had gone to great lengths to achieve this, but after due consideration, we decided to stick with our decision for Charlotte to attend Stanbrook Primary School. Charlotte soon settled in, and her sweet singing voice was put to good use by Mrs. Rinter Ahu in the infant choir. That year, the choir was asked to sing at the Stanbrook Park Church annual toy service, which we attended as proud parents. We found the welcome warm, and we enjoyed the service so much that we came again the following Sabbath, and we've been attending here regularly ever since. Prayer has also been important in my business life. We bought into the machine tool business that we run today in 1993. Things started off well enough, but in our fourth year of trading, we hit a wall and very nearly went bust. We had moved our business from London to Watford, where it had been established for many years. And the associated costs of moving and the other losing business because people lost contact with us meant that we had a big downturn in business, and it had a devastating impact on our profits, and we came close to going under. I decided that I should pray. And this would probably be the first time that I would have prayed asking God to help me in many years. I asked God to save my business, and I asked him to help me to lead the business in the right direction. I asked him in good faith to help us. I claimed the Bible promise of ask and you will receive. And God didn't let us down. We secured some funding and we got some good orders and the business recovered. So much so that in the very next year, we overturned a massive loss to post a profit. We now pray daily about our business. As a family, we don't leave home without asking God for his protection and for his blessings on us individually and also for our business. We ask him to help us make the right decisions and for us to be good examples to those whom we come into contact with. In business, cash is king. You need it to pay the bills, to pay the wages. And on many occasions, when it has looked like we wouldn't be able to pay the wages or other bills, God has always answered our prayers. Sometimes spectacularly, like the occasion when we had a huge bill for machinery to settle by a certain date. The figure was many tens of thousands of pounds, and although we were owed more than that by customers, they had managed to delay making the payments, and so we were not going to get their payment before we had to make this other payment. All we could do was pray, and we did. Out of the blue, we received an order for a large package of machines. This order was not expected for at least a couple more months, but the real miracle was that the customer paid us half of the order value immediately, and the money reached our account just days before we had to pay the supplier. God has answered our prayers just as spectacularly on many occasions before that and since, and especially during the recent banking crisis and ensuing recession. He is an indispensable part of our business lives. He has blessed us abundantly, and for that we give him thanks and praise. In the course of running our business, we have shared our faith and beliefs with many associates and customers over the years, and we will continue to do so as God continues to put opportunities our way. I'm always happy to tell customers and suppliers alike that I'm an Adventist. It is well known that I'm a straightforward businessman in a sometimes corrupt industry, especially in the Middle East and Asia, where business practices are very different from our own, both culturally and sometimes ethically. I just want to add at this point that I'm no saint. So I do make mistakes, and I'm human after all. God answers prayers. My parents' daily prayers for protection all those years ago were answered when I was plucked from certain death by that unknown sailor. Their prayers for healing were answered when I recovered from malaria, when for a while it was expected that I would die. And their prayers for me and my family to find God in our lives were answered, but not immediately, but no less spectacularly, when he slammed doors in our face, opened others that eventually led us to us attending this church on a regular basis. I know that without prayer, and not just my own prayers, but other people's prayers as well, my journey would have been a very different one. It could possibly have been a very short-lived one. Prayer is the bedrock of my faith. I may not always be able to read the Bible, but I can always pray. It doesn't matter where I am or what I'm doing. Prayer is something that I can do, to coin a phrase from an advert many years ago, anytime, any place, anywhere. God always answers prayer. Sometimes it's yes, straight away, like when I was rescued on the ship and healed from malaria. And sometimes it's wait, like it was for my parents who waited for 18 years for their prayers to be answered. Sometimes it's maybe and sometimes it's no. But he always answers and he always has my best interests at heart. I think what I'd like to encourage people with this testimony is just to have a full and active prayer life daily. Don't just pray when things are going wrong, as I did to start with, but have a constant relationship with him and pray. And let's keep praying until he comes.
God's plan for each one of us is to get to heaven, isn't it? And it is thrilling to hear how he has chosen for us to get there. And each one has a different experience. And we want to thank Alan. What a blessing to hear how God has answered your prayers in your life. Thank you so much. We've been thrilled to also have special music during our meetings. And we have now Min Young, who is going to play the piano and render us special music right now.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you for being here. The weather forecast says it's getting colder. By the end of the week, there may even be some flutterings of snow. But we have a very warm fellowship here each evening. It's good to be together. It's good to hear such beautiful music. Thank you each night for the musical renditions. And Alan, again, thank you. You know, the topic is what it is to be a Christian in the 21st century. And as much as I'm sharing the drama of Scripture and the story of redemption, we're hearing each night from people you know of their experiences. I knew a little of Alan's experience, because Alan, I remember you when you were fairly young. But it is good to hear. and the way the Lord has blessed. So thank you very much indeed. That was actually very meaningful and touched my heart, and I'm sure yours too. Tomorrow night, Dave Burgess will be sharing. The night after that, Leonard. And then Rosemary on Friday night. So we have a good group that are coming. Actually, Rosemary, Alan and Dave come from the Sabbath School class, which we all meet over in the, is it the Cedar Room? And so I talked to some in the Sabbath School room. I really enjoy our Sabbath School. It really is. I'm not always here. I travel. But whenever I'm here, I enjoy the Sabbath School. I believe there's something very special probably coming off here. So thank you very much indeed, and thank you for sharing. Now we're continuing our story, and we're looking at the drama of Scripture. We're looking back to see what God has done, how he has led, so we recognise our present and we can anticipate the future. We spent two nights looking at God as the creator, and now we're going to spend two nights looking at redemption story. We're going to look at God as a redeemer. We're going to look and move through some of the Old Testament. And then we're going to look tomorrow night, of course, at the centre as the Messiah. Now, last night I gave you a picture. And if some of you weren't here, we can make sure that you get a copy. Do you remember I gave you the copy of Christ, the Way of Life? I think this is a very special picture. If you don't remember anything else that I say, this picture tells redemption story. And we left it where Adam and Eve were leaving the Garden of Eden. We'd looked through Genesis 1 and 2 for creation, Genesis 3, the fall. And they had to leave that beautiful garden and step out into a world full of sin. We're going to see the story tonight as what happens. But was anyone not here last night and didn't get one of these pictures? Alan, could you do me a favour? Could you take one and pass a few round? Because I believe that's a very special picture. Ellen White had it shared in the 1880s, and it's now in the General Conference as a modern picture of the way of life, the story of salvation. Now, to lead into the topic tonight, redemption initiated, I want to tell a story that you will remember. It's a true story. It's a story that started or happened in December 2004. I think it was December the 26th, 2004, and an earthquake hit the country or the shoreline off Sumatra. Now, what it did was set up a huge tsunami, and you will remember this. And the tsunami came and destroyed far more than the earthquake, and it touched many countries. I'm told about 150,000 lost their lives, and many more were made homeless. Now, there were pictures of destruction. There were stories of remarkable survival. And there was one story that I've read. It's told by Dr. William Johnson. And he tells the story of one beach off the coast of Sumatra. And the story is actually told in three pictures. And I don't have the pictures here, but they were three freeze frame pictures. But I will describe them. The first freeze frame picture shows the holidaymakers on the beach, and yet they're standing there looking puzzled because the water has suddenly receded. And the sandcastles and the games, there's no water. Now you know what was going to happen. The second freeze frame picture shows a very different story. It shows the swimmers running as fast as they can from the beach, and behind them there's a huge, tall wave, a tidal wave coming in, and they're running from the beach. The third picture shows more running, but it shows something very different, and that's what caught the attention, because it shows one lady running the opposite way. She's running in to the water, straight at the tidal wave. Now, you may have seen this picture, for all I know. It may have been shown in newspapers or on television. Who was that lady? Why? What was she doing? Well, I think we can probably guess she was a mother. And in the water, she had three sons. One was age about 14, one was 11, one was 10. There was her brother and a brother-in-law, and they were snorkeling. So they had their faces down and the old snorkels up, and they were snorkeling some of the most beautiful coral reefs, I've no doubt. But what it meant was they had no idea what was happening. Mum was on the beach. Her name was Karin, Karin Svärd, and I may be pronouncing her name totally wrong, but she's Swedish. And she suddenly saw the danger. And as the waves was going to crash in, she had just one thought: her children. And she made this comment when they interviewed her, and let's see if I can find it here. She said, "I did not care. I was looking at my children. I wanted to hold them and care for them," she said. And as only a mother can do, she ignored all danger, as only a parent would, and ran towards the waves. A miracle did happen. All her family were, in fact, saved. Some were washed up, thrown about. One landed in a swimming pool. She held on to some sort of tree. Others landed in the hotel. But at the end of the day, when all was done and said, her family were safe. Now that's an answer to prayer. But I recognise many others lost their life, so it was sad too. But I want you to remember that picture. I want you to see that picture. I want us to recognise that picture, because maybe it's the best way at the moment that I can describe redemption's story. Because as Adam and Eve stepped out of the Garden of Eden, as the angels were there barring the way, they could no longer come back and eat the tree of life. I'd like us to remember and think of God as that parent, our Heavenly Father. And instead of running away, can you imagine God running towards his children? Because that actually is the story of redemption. The rest of the Bible, through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way through, and you can pick up the stories, and we will look at one or two. But it tells the story of God's children in danger. God's children being reached by the Heavenly Father and pulled back. God's children wandering again, putting their hands out and saying no, but yet God reaching out. God remembers his children. I want us to remember that. We are his children. Now, I've got a book here. I picked it out of my library, actually. It was in a bookcase. I don't know how I got it. It's called God's Way Out. Do some of you know it? Oh, well, there you are, you see. All right, now, this book, well done. It's got inside a little sticker that says War Economy Standard. This was it. No, it says this book is produced in complete conformity with the authorised economy standards. It's got a name in there, and now I know where I picked it up from. The name is E.W. Pittman. He was a member down in Gloucester Church where I started my ministry, and I can only assume I was given the book. And it's got a date, 1946. It was published by Stanbury Press, and can anyone know who it's written by? Actually, no, it's not Maxwell. It could well have been. Yes. Yeah. Did you say Warren? Arthur Warren? No? Ah, no, not Ray Vine. Sorry. Arthur Warren. All right. Now, I picked this up. God's Way Out. That's an interesting story, isn't it? And it begins to tell that. In the preface, it actually says, there are scores of happy experiences in the life of every man, woman, boy and girl. But there are also scores of perplexities, problems and difficulties from which we're eager to find a way out. And God knows the way out. You told that in your testimony, actually, today, Alan. And then as you look through the pages, oh, and some wonderful pictures in here, pictures you don't see in this day and age, in actual fact, sort of the old plates and so forth. But as you began to read through it, I'll just read one statement here. God's way out. Read in the narratives which follow how he opened his way out for those who trusted in him. It's still the same today. For those who trust in him, God has set into operation redemption's story. Now we know John 3:16. Everyone here could repeat it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believeth in him shall not perish, but gain everlasting life. In fact, if you go back to Revelation and chapter 13 and verse 8, we're told that Christ is the Lamb slain from the very foundation of the earth. So the plan of redemption was put into place from the very beginning. And you will see that in that picture, the plan of redemption. Adam and Eve, as they left the garden, they were told by God, and this I get again from patriarchs and prophets, they were told by God, although they had to leave the garden, although sin had its consequence, a very serious consequence, they would not be abandoned to Satan. They had that promise. And so we now find the way that the plan unfolds. And we will, in a way, skip through some of the great stories of the Bible. Because as you go through, we find the consequence of sin. And in that picture, what's the first little vignette, the first little sub-picture? What have you got there? Yep, I hear you saying, it's Cain and Abel, isn't it? As a result of sin, one brother slays another. Death comes. And death continues to come. It gets so much, of course, that we know, till finally the Bible tells us that the world was so wicked that God had to destroy the earth. We know the story of the flood. You can pick it up from Genesis chapter 6. I'll just read from verse 5 onwards. And it says, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." God remembered his faithful people. Now you and I know the story well. You can track it as you go through Genesis chapter 6 into chapter 7 and finally the deliverance in chapter 8. We know how Noah for 120 years preached about rain coming when nobody had seen rain. He was given precise instructions to make an ark in a desert. By the way, I've seen, I meant to bring it with me, but somebody sent me an email recently, and in Holland, there is apparently a life-size ark that has been made. You're nodding at me, you've seen it. I meant to bring it with me. Have you seen that? All right, somewhere in Holland, I don't know if you know where, but somebody has followed the instructions given and made this life-size ark so that people can go round and see. And actually, I would love to go there. So if you can tell me where in Holland it is, my next trip there, I will have to have a look. Because it would be fascinating, wouldn't it? And apparently it's so big, they can say you can see how there was room for all the animals. Now, I've done just something on here. And again, my writing is not the best. I'm so sorry. Philip, I've used red this time, but still it's a little small. But if you read the story of the flood, you begin to see something quite interesting. You pick it up from Genesis 7, and it goes into Genesis 8. But we know there are different periods that are happening here, don't we? All right, now can you see actually something that's happening? 7 days awaiting rain, 7 days when they were in the ark awaiting the flood. 40 days and 40 nights of the flood, and then 150 days of the waters rising. When you get to chapter 8, the centre is, it says there, 8 verse 1, "Then God remembered Noah." Now, it doesn't mean he'd forgotten Noah, of course. Oh dear, I've just remembered Noah. But it's something very special. God remembers. Remember, he never forgets his children. God remembered Noah. Then you begin to come back out again. It's a chiasm. You begin to come back out again, the same structure. 150 days of the water decreasing. All right. 40 days of waiting for dry land. 7 days of waiting for the to send the first bird. Can't even read my own writing. And 7 days of waiting to send the second bird. Can you see actually the centrality and the picture and the way the Bible is constructed? But it all centres, and in a chiastic structure, in a chiasm, there is always the centre. The centre is the most important. The centre is what really it is about. And the centre then is constructed around all that is happening. And the centre there is, despite the wickedness, God remembered. God protected. God was that woman. God was caring. And so Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their wives went into the ark and were saved. God remembers Noah. Then we get the very first covenant that is given. We have a story of covenants coming to us now. God's promises. What is the promise that God made to Noah after the flood? I will never again destroy the earth. All right? And what is the sign that all of us see? The rainbow. All right? And to this day, when we see a rainbow, it will flick a switch in our mind and we can remember that is God's promise to his people. I will never again destroy the world. He'd set his faithful people. He'd remembered Noah. And I want us to hold on to that because that's so important. God remembers his children. It says God, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That's a very modern word. And I would like us to put our name here instead of Noah. God remembers Brian. God remembers Kish. God remembers Carolyn. And your own name. God remembers each one of us. He kept his promise. And continually he kept his promise. Because he'd promised Adam and Eve they would not be forgotten. They would not be just cast out. He would remember them. And the whole story, redemption story, is a beautiful story. I had the book open, the American hymnal. That's the New Advent hymnal. The Seventh-day edition hymnal. There's a hymn in here I really love. It's not in our hymnal that we use. And it's Holy, Holy, Holy. Ah, good, I put a marker in it. Holy, Holy, Holy is what the angels sing. Do you know that one? I actually love this hymn. It's the refrain. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. I remember I was out in Australia visiting Barry Gane and his family. I was working for Barry as a gopher. Digging in his drainage business one summer between Newbold, my last year at Newbold. I had sponsorship, so I virtually had my money. And I wanted to see Australia, and Barry and his family were very kind. And I was working with the family, and one day, one Friday night, they had a visiting preacher come to town, as happens in many of our homes. And he was staying with Barry's parents. And this man was a singing preacher, a singing evangelist, if you like, and he sang that song. I actually hadn't heard it before. Holy, holy, holy is what the angels sing. Beautiful words. You know, the redemption story. But angels don't know the story. Well, they know the story, but they haven't felt what redemption brings. If we continue through the story, we will find much more that begins to actually happen. We find Abraham, and we find Abraham, and there's an everlasting covenant made with Abraham. God is now forming his people. He wants a people who will stand there as a beacon for a people who are faithful. And the covenant to Abraham is an everlasting covenant, it's called. The covenant basically is, I will be your God and you will be my people. And I will bless you. Bless him by name and by extension, bless those that he blesses. And he would be a father of a mighty nation. And of course, to begin with, they laugh because Sarah is old and past conceiving. And yet, of course, we know the story. Father Abraham had many sons. But that covenant begins to be retold. The covenant story we pick up through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. God's people, they were like you and I. They sometimes were faithful. Sometimes they seemed to forget. But God always remembered. We know the stories of what happened. We go on into Joseph and we find how Joseph then went to Egypt and was led by God, and God's people had to go there because there was famine, and God had placed Joseph there, and so they were cared for. But then, of course, a new Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph, and God's people were there in Egypt. And the rest of the story has this story of Moses coming to bring them out. Let my people go. And then there is the promise as you go through into Exodus. You have the promise again to Moses and the promise of God's care. And again, a recommitment to God's people. And we find the Ten Commandments being given on Mount Sinai. And the Ten Commandments, which we know so well, that comes back to the pre-flood days. And then we will go through other covenants throughout the story. Because basically, as God's people remained faithful, they found a blessing, just as the covenant said. You will find a Mosaic covenant. We will find a covenant that goes on further. And we will find covenant to David as a king, because things move on. But I'd like us to just look at something that God has asked us to be. He said, we are a holy nation. Do you remember? A royal priesthood, a chosen people. That looked back. Would you just turn in your Bibles to something? First of all, let's look at Exodus 19 and verses 5 to 6. So let's just turn in our Bible to Exodus 19. And see if I've got the right chapter. Yeah. Okay, who would like to read there for me verses 5 and 6?
Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.
Thank you. That's exactly right. So when Peter was writing his letter, he quoted this. We are to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people. He was repeating these words. But there he says, to begin with, you will be this if you hear my voice and keep my covenant. There is a cause and effect in a way. It's a conditional promise. If you will hear my voice and keep my covenant. And then, of course, to make sure, the Ten Commandments were given. The first four commandments dealing with our love of God, and the next six commandments of how we deal with man. And these are the basis of society today. Now turn with me to Leviticus, because I want to pick this up again. And someone, would they look at Leviticus 11 and verse 44 and 45? Who's got that one? Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. And then someone else, Leviticus 19 and verse, I think, 2. But 11 first of all. Anyone got Leviticus 11?
Make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground.
I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy.
Thank you very much. If you go on to Leviticus 19, and I think it's verse 2, I will read this one. Speak to all the congregation, this is the Lord saying to Moses, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. It comes up more than once. That's why we need a revival of true godliness. We need a people who will people who want to be remembered by God, but a people who remember God's promise to them. His promise, he will be our God. If we hear his voice, obey his commands, then we will be safe. Something interesting as you look through back to the flood at the moment. And if you read a book by Rick Warren, 40 Days of Promise, they actually make a point. Now, many things happened with 40 days in the Bible. And there's 40 days of the flood and 40 days of waiting for the dry land. Can you remember anything else that happens in 40 days in the Bible? Yes, Christ in the wilderness being tempted. He was in the wilderness for 40 days. Anything else? Yes, he was 40 days with his disciples. A number of things, you may be able to think of some other 40s as well. A number of things happen in 40 days. Now, whether it is particularly significant, I will leave it for you to judge. Except this, it's 40 days from this week of prayer to the new year. If you actually count the days now, it would have been yesterday, 40 days exactly. But 40 days from now will be the new year. Why do I say this? Well, all of us have times have made New Year's resolutions, haven't we? And they last a week or two or three or four, and maybe you keep them. All right. But that's just something that is there. But how about if we made a resolution up to the new year from now saying, I'm going to listen to God's voice. I'm going to make sure that each day I read a portion of God's word. I spend some time in prayer. I listen to God in response. And then I act accordingly. 40 days of promise. Could it be that we would have a holy nation, a holy people, God's children who were set aside to be a light to all the other nations around? Could it be that you and I could be spiritual Israel today, and we could be part of redemption's story and a light to those around us? I'll leave it with you, but I think it is something that I would like to try and do. And maybe you will too. Because we have a call for revival and reformation at the moment in the church. Elder Ted Wilson, the new GC president, is making this his great theme. Revival and reformation in the church. Well, if it is to work, it has to start with you and I. Maybe just this time. And I know we're busy. I know there are things happening. I said to Kish, how are things at the school? And he said, we're busy. We've got exams going on. And Alan, I'm sure you've got orders to be worked through and deadlines to meet and Brian and all the others. I'm sure we've got everything to do. And the devil tries to make us busy. But remember God's covenant. Hear his voice. Follow his commands. We go through the story of the Old Testament. And we pick up different stories. Obviously, we get through the Passover, we get through the Exodus and the time of coming out of Egypt and going into the Promised Land. We are waiting to go into the Promised Land, aren't we? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, waiting on the borders of the Promised Land. You know, there is a parallel for God's people today, waiting on the borders of the Promised Land, which are you and I. They could not go in until the time was right. They could not go in until they were ready. They could not go in until they showed their faith in God as their leader. And maybe that is something that is there for us to remember today. Then we go through the Old Testament again, and we come to the period of the kings. And you will come through to the first king of Saul, and then you will go all the way through. Good kings, bad kings. Seemingly more bad kings than good kings. But there were those that stood out. And we have another covenant that is given to David, and you'll find this in 2 Samuel. Come with me to 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 7. See if I can pick that up very... chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and then I'll read from verse 8. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be the ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you've gone, and have cut off all your enemies before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, and will plant them, that they may dwell in the place on their own, and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. The covenant given again. This covenant keeps being given. God speaks to his people. Redemption story is preparing a people ready for the king. Then we find the prophets, and I will close with this before tomorrow we start looking at the Messiah. We start having the time going through the Old Testament of the prophets who began to look and prophesy about the coming Messiah. It was all leading up in the picture. It was all leading up, I haven't got it with me, to the cross in the middle. All the way they walked into the shadow of the cross, if you see the picture. But it was all looking to the Lamb who would be slain. And the prophets, minor prophets, major prophets, they begin to tell the same story. And just, I will close with a text tonight in Jeremiah. Because a new covenant is promised to God's people. And that new covenant we will pick up when we get to the New Testament. But Jeremiah 31 and, Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. And there I read, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was the husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. What a wonderful story. Redemption story that begins to be told through people. Through people like you and I, who say, yes, I will hear your voice. I will keep your commandments. I remain faithful. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. It's a story of people. People just like you and I. The children of Israel and the ancient Israelites lived many years ago, but they had the same calling, the same purpose, the same mission, because they were called by the same God. The same God who set out redemption story. That mother, that picture, that woman running into the sea. She just wanted to hold her children. That's what God is offering for you and I. And it all comes to culmination tomorrow night when we begin to look at the Messiah. The prophecies that pointed to the Messiah. And what it means for redemption to be complete But then we will continue the story, because it comes down to our day. We find ourselves in this story. What a wonderful story of God's redemption. Shall we pray?
The mobile phone company Orange has this slogan which says, "The future is bright." There's not much to look forward to in this world that is bright. The only brightness that I look forward to is Christ's second coming. And praise God that he is coming, and may he come soon. We will go into a season of prayer now, and I would like for us to form small groups of maybe twos and threes and just kneel where you are or bow your heads where you are and offer your petitions to God. And at this time, maybe I should ask if there are any special mention that you want us to pray for, special requests. That's right.
Two who needed special prayer to come to the Lord.
Yes. Okay, so let's remember Christine's family members. She requested specially. Yes, Patrick. Pray for whom, sorry? They don't have much of a future to look forward to right now, have they? Thank you, Patrick. We will remember Ireland. And thank you. Any other requests? Yes, Caroline. Okay, so let's remember Joanna Swain, who is having an interview on Thursday. That's right, we just heard some. Let's remember them. Okay, let's kneel where we can, let's bow our heads where we can, and let's bring our petitions to our Father in heaven.